How many brought your Bible with you today? We'll make our confession today. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed. And I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name. Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. Open the scriptures with me to the book of Exodus. I want to go a little different direction today as we talk a little bit. But go with me to the book of Exodus, and chapter 3 is where I want us to sort of get to while we're there, headed that direction. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to talk a little bit about Moses and what he did and how he was used mightily of God. If we went all the way to the book of Deuteronomy, we're not going to go there, but if we went there to Deuteronomy, the last chapter, I think it's chapter 34, I believe it is, if we went there, we would see that in the conclusion of Moses' life, that, wow, what a life he lived. He lived a life of such a closeness with God that when Moses' was life ended here on this earth, I'm assuming that he died. I'm sure that he did. God told him to come up to the mountain and die there. And so, you know, wanting to say, somebody said, well, when we're going to die? Good time to be to die when God tells you to die. And God told Moses to die, and he had to do that because the Bible says that when Moses did die, that his eyesight wasn't dim and his natural forces were not abated. And at 120 years of age, he was just as strong as he was back when he was a boy, you know? I mean, he just had lost. I mean, it'll do something to you when you live in the presence of God. I tell you what, folks, when you live in the presence of God and you have to walk around and everybody around you says, look, put something over your head because you're just glaring and glowing all over the place. And that's what they said to Moses. Put something over your, you know, don't do that. When Moses came down and God talked just a little bit before all the rest of the people, wait a minute. Tell God to be quiet. God, you talked to Moses. Moses, you talked to us. And that's what they were saying. We just can't hardly stand this direct communication with God. But Moses had that. And Moses fellowship with God and had such a relationship with God that the Bible says that he talked to God just like a man talks to his friend. No different. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, the last chapter, that there was never anybody before or after when that point that was written who had ever lived a life like that before God. I mean, Moses was a man who gave everything that he had unto the Lord. And he really made a big sacrifice and a big commitment at the beginning. Because you know he was in line to become Pharaoh of all of Egypt. And he gave it all up. Joys of sin for a season. He gave it all up that he might truly serve God and be an instrument and a vessel to bring the deliverance unto the captives at that time. And so what a wonderful life that we read. But the thing is this, something happened in Moses' life that changed him. I mean, he started out at the very beginning when he was born in the house of Pharaoh, and he was there, and he looked, and he was told, and he learned that it was his people who were the slaves. And he was living in luxury and riches, and the slaves were being worked every single day. Some were being beaten, some were being killed, and food was sparse, and they had a different life than what he had. His heart was touched because of that. He just couldn't bear to see that. And so what he did was he took things in his own hands. He said, I'll kill that Egyptian that's been against our people Israel. And he did. And he took things on, and he did. And somebody saw it. Moses ran and he feared for his life. You know what? Whenever you see injustice in the land, don't go to the hand of flesh. Don't go to the hand of flesh. Because it's the spirit that will change things. And so Moses did that and made that mistake, and he goes out and he leaves Egypt and he goes back into the wilderness in Sinai, and he's there and he becomes married and he stays there until he's 40 years of age. 40 years of age is there, or stay there 40 more years. It's 40 when he left, and he stays there 40 more years until he's 80 years of age. And so he's lived a long time and he's learned about the God of the Hebrews, which was really the God of his birth and his ancestry that he didn't know about coming up in Pharaoh's house. But he learns of all of that, and there he is in the wilderness there, and something happens that changes his life. I mean, he could have been tending sheep, nothing wrong with that. It's a happy life to enjoy your wife and kids and family and your sheep and farming. Hey, it's a great life. There's nothing wrong into that. He could have kept on doing that, but somehow something happened that changed him. Something changed, and because of the change that happened to him, you can follow the rest of his life and see how greatly he was used of God and how many people's lives that he changed and he was affected by. And the thing that changed him was this. He saw something. He saw something. I mean, you can make it as big or as small as you want to be, but it's basically right there. He saw something. He saw something different. He saw opportunity. He saw possibilities. He saw what could be. He stopped seeing what was and what he knew his history had told him, the land of Egypt and his people, and he saw something better. He saw something greater. He saw something. Everybody say he saw something. Another way we can put it, if we want to make it in biblical terms, he had a vision. Everybody say vision. He had a vision. Now, let me ask you something. Today, where you're going in your life, like Moses, is going to be dependent upon whether you got a vision or not. It'll be dependent on what you see. I mean, it will be dependent upon what you think, how you believe. All those things are incorporated into your vision. And if you don't see something better, if you don't see something more, you won't even step outside the door. You won't even go that direction. I mean, you'll just sit, you'll just be resolute. You'll say, what is the use? I'll just hang out here. Nothing's going to change. I don't see anything better. I don't see anything new. I don't see anything that could be good. I mean, why do anything? And what has to happen is this, is we have to have vision. You have to see it before it is. You have to see it in the mind's eye, not the physical eye, but in the mind's eye, when maybe what you're seeing with the physical eye is completely different. It has to be something that is birthed on the inside of you, heart-wise, spirit-wise, where you can see something. That's what causes men to go forth and women to go forth and do extraordinary things. They go forth. In fact, the contrary, the Bible teaches us in the book of Hosea, that without a vision, people perish. If they don't see, if they don't look forward, if they don't look out, they don't look to something better, then they perish. You don't just stay the same. Many times we think in the world today that, well, I don't have to do anything or I don't have to make a decision. But do you know something? Not making a decision, you have chosen to make a decision of not making one. Understand that? Whenever you don't make a decision, that is a decision. And you know what? We live in a world where the second law of thermodynamics applies, which says that everything in entropy, everything in earth continually degrades. If you leave it alone, it'll get worse. I mean, if you don't go after it, the present life, if you do nothing, it gets worse and worse and worse. It's just the world that we live in. And so we have to see something that's going to make us go forward. It's going to make us go outside of where we're at. You have to have a vision. Somebody say vision. Got to have a vision. Now, look in Exodus chapter 3, and let me just read this four verses, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. In Exodus 3, verse 1, now Moses kept back the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountains of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Notice once again verse 1. Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The first thing I saw when I look at what's going on in Moses' life is this. I see that Moses is working. He is actively involved in doing something. He is not just sitting aside doing nothing. He's not waiting like some people do. They wait for the vision to come to them. There's a real old, you know, show out there called Sergeant York. Anybody seen the real old Sergeant York? And Sergeant York is out there, and Pastor Pyle, I believe is his name, pastor comes to talk to him about getting religion, and this is, you know, 80 years ago, longer than that, really, almost 100 years ago, I guess now. And out there talking to him about getting religion and getting his life right because he's just a drunkard and that kind of thing. And as he's talking to Sergeant York says that, The way I figure it, he said, a man don't go looking for religion. It's got to come to him. But now he was absolutely wrong. Because what later happened was, in his life story, he tells about how God really came into his life in a powerful way, and he gave his heart and his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He made him Lord. But it wasn't because he just sat around doing nothing. It's because the thing changed in his life, and God showed up in his life. If you and I sit around and we do nothing, if we don't have any kind of vision, no aspirations, no goals, no dreams, no anything to speak of like that, you're never going to see a dream come true. You can't have a dream come true if you don't have a dream in the first place. Amen? You got to dream the dream before the dream can come true. You got to have a goal before you'll know that you reached it. Many years ago, there was a fellow that was really, really good in archery. And he was great. And somebody asked him, well, why is it that you're so able to hit the target every time? It seems like your bullseye every time you fire your arrow into that target. Why is that? He said, because I always keep my eye on the target. I keep it in front of me. It's in front of my eyes. You know what? You're never going to go anywhere until you get something in front of your eyes. You're never going to have anything in your life that you're going to accomplish until you've got something that there to accomplish. You've got to go for more than what you see with the physical eye. There's got to be something on the inside that drives you. And what happened is Moses is there. He's working. He's doing something. And what I found is this, is that God speaks to those people who are doing something. Not the people that are doing nothing. But God speaks to the people who are doing something. One thing I've learned in church work is this. Is people that start doing something start doing all kind of stuff. And the people in the church who do nothing never do anything. I mean, it's almost like that when somebody makes themselves available, they see this, and they see this, and they see this, and then they start doing all kinds of things. And, you know, just their plate becomes full, but because they're working and they're doing something, and they find more that is out there for them to do. And that's what has to happen in our life. You have to be working. You have to be doing something. Look with me. Go to Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, you'll see a person by the name of Gideon. And Gideon was a judge of Israel. And he was in a time when Israel was being established, and they didn't have kings yet. The judges were ruling during this time, and what would happen, the enemies would come against Israel, and they would have to raise up people to fight and do battle against them to throw it off the enemy, and then they could go back to peace and do the things they wanted to do in the land. And Gideon was such a judge. And during that time, the Lord appeared to him. But notice, Judges 6 is verse 11. It says, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was at Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Notice he calls him a mighty man of valor. If we keep reading, Gideon says, well, if all this stuff is true, why are we having so much problems in our life? But the angel gives him a new name for himself. You are a mighty man of valor. But notice he's doing something. He's by the wine press. He's threshing out the wheat. He's getting it ready. He's hiding it from the Midianites that might steal it so these people might eat. He's working. He's doing something. If you want something in your life, if you want a new vision, you know what you got to do? You got to start working. You got to start doing something. And as you begin to work and if you begin to do something, you'll find all kind of things that you can do. Several months ago, Sheila and I were doing some work at the church, and we usually try to take Tuesdays and do just odds and ends here around the church. I haven't found out yet how do you pay somebody, hire somebody, or get somebody to do just odds and ends stuff. I'm just a little bitty stuff. And so we started working several months ago on outside lawn care, doing things like that, and said, I know what we can do. And so we said we're going to trim a few trees. Well, we trimmed a few trees. After we trimmed a few trees, we saw some that needed to be cut down. So we cut down a couple of them. Then out here in the end, there was one that was hiding the American flag and the Christian flag and the state flag. And that tree got so big, and we said, let's trim it off. So we trimmed it down. Said, well, no, it's still too big. Then we cut it completely down. Now it's been struck by lightning when the limbs fell off, so it didn't look that good anyway. So we took it out. But we didn't see that until we started trimming the leaves. Then we said, you know, that sign over there, it needs some flowers around it. So we cleaned it all up. And you see all those flowers we planted over there during the summer? We had flowers everywhere out there. All kind of flowers. It was just all over the place. And we'd trim them back, set them aside for winter and that kind of thing. Well, when we saw that, we saw the flowers. Then when we were doing that, we said, well, at the back, there's some stuff we need to do in the back. We went in the back, started cleaning out leaves on the air conditioning system, that kind of thing. While we're looking out there, we saw the railing. And the railing needed to be painting on the outside door. So we said, we'll sand it down and paint it. Well, while I was doing that, I saw the trees out by the play area. And then when I saw that, I said, well, you know, those trees and limbs, they need to be fixed under there. When I saw that, I said, well, then the leaves need to be blown off. And so just different things that I didn't even think of at all. And somehow, out here at the front, from cutting out a couple of limbs I saw hanging down, got me all the way back to the back of the building with that. And what happens is this, when you start working, how many knows you'll find more to do? Somebody say, amen. You do. That's the same way with your vision. It's the same way with your mission in life and what God's called you to do and what he wants you to do. When you start doing something, you know, the something may not be the final product that you're going to be doing. I tell people this all the time. If you're looking for a job, go get you a job. Well, that's not the job I want. Doesn't matter. Get you some job. Get you any kind of job. Get you a job somewhere so you can be working. Now, once you do that, then you're going to be somewhere else and doing something else, you know, if that's what the Lord directs you, he wants you to go. Sheila and I saw a young lady just a couple of weeks ago, almost 4 weeks ago, I guess it was now, in a restaurant. And we saw her, and she was standing behind a register, and there was somebody over here talking to her. Said, okay, now punch in this. And she went, where's it at? And, oh, there it is. Bam. And she hit it right there. Then the lady said, okay, that's got this right here. That's number 5. And punch in 5. Okay, get the card over here. Look that up. Just look it up. Right there. And she was in a restaurant doing that. And so finally, I mean, she just didn't know anything about what she was doing. She really didn't. And so there she's there. Well, a week or so later, we were there again, and we saw her, and now she's going, punching everybody's order. And not only that, when she gets done that, she backs up real quick, goes over here, gets this, gets that, gets a rag, wipes off the top of the thing, does this and that. And then finally, she leaves outside, and she goes outside into the restaurant area, and she wipes down those tables as fast as I've ever seen anybody do it. I told Sheila, somebody will see that young lady. I promise you, she won't be working here very long. Somebody will hire, when they see the work ethic that she's got and how she applies herself, how diligent she is, how fast she is, she won't be here long. So if I had a job for her, I'd hire her. Amen? Why? You want somebody that's a worker, that's active, that's involved. But you know what? If she was sitting at home, nobody's going to be able to see her. So in the era of mission and vision, begin doing something, even if it's a small thing. A friend of mine from a Nigerian named Manasseh told me one time, he said, despise not the day of small beginnings. And it's a scripture verse. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Some people look, well, that's too little for me to do. That's not enough. That's, you know. Well, you know what? You're not doing anything else anyway. Why not do that? Somebody say amen. It amazes me sometimes people talk about the will of God in their life. Well, I just don't know if it's God's will or not for me to keep the nursery. And I'll usually say, well, you know, I don't think he'd send you to hell for it, so why don't you give it a try? Amen? But I don't know if it's God's will. Did you know it was God's will for you to wear red today? Did you know it was God's will to, you know, put on your shoes? I mean, all these kind of things. But begin to do something and begin to work. Gideon was working. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. He had a mission for him. He had a vision for him. We see that with the talents in the book of Matthew. God gives different talents, the 5, the 2, the 10. He gives them to whoever's got, you know, something. And when they multiply it, do something more with it, and they work with it, then he gives them more. But for those people that didn't do anything, he takes away their talent and gives it to the guy that works. And the guy that does something, the guy that multiplies. And so activity, making something happen, just getting in and doing something and making it work will lead you in that area, but it also will let you see new vision and new things happening in your life. If we looked in Scripture, we could look and we could see David in the book of Samuel. Turn over there, 1 Samuel 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 10, the Bible says, 1 Samuel 16, 10, and Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. The prophet Samuel was out looking for a king for Israel. And so he goes to Jesse's house. He's been told to go there. Jesse brings out 7 of his sons. Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord had not chosen any of these. Now notice, they're all at the house waiting, because they know the prophet is about to show up and select the king. So they're all standing around waiting on Samuel to select one of them. Samuel says, it's none of these. Verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, are here all your children? He said, well, there's one more, the youngest, and he's out there keeping sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, and he was with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is him. Where did he have to get David from? He's out keeping sheep. He got to get him in the house. He's out working. He's out doing something. He's got activity going on in his life. And with that activity that's going on in his life, now God can touch him and he's going to use him. I'm going to use all the people that are sitting around doing nothing. He's going to use the people that are very active. And so as he does that, he will later become the king of all of Israel. But just notice that one point. Some other stuff were involved here, but notice that one thing. He was doing something. He was active. Whenever you begin to do something, then you grow, you increase, you learn, you do more. All those things begin to happen in your life. Well, if I look in my life and the things that, I guess you might say, in church life and that kind of thing that I've done over the years and that kind of stuff. In my home church, before I was a pastor, I did everything. Whatever it was, a very small church, and whatever they needed to do, I just showed up and did it. I mean, we squeegeed out the basement when the rains come in and water was on the floor, and we squeegeed out the basement. We helped cut grass. We helped do this and helped do that, and whatever they needed in the church, did that. They needed somebody. I didn't play anything when I first went there. Just got into rock and roll music. Sheila and I got saved, and we sat on the back, and we got saved. We moved to the front, and we just said, whatever we're supposed to do, tell us, we'll do it. And for a little while, I played guitar, then I moved on. They didn't have a bass. I moved to bass player. They didn't have that. I moved to play a little bit of drums. And finally, one day, they needed a sound system guy. They put in a new sound system and put it in the back of the church and moved it back there. And they didn't have anybody running. I said, well, I'll run that. And so it was an interesting thing that happens whenever you do something, get active. I was sitting in the back one day. We had this giant service, it was, when five churches came together in one church, and they were having a big meeting. And so I was sitting in the back, and somewhat like our church doors here, the two doors you see here, and outside was the vestibule out there, and so you'd go through those doors. Well, the sound system, believe it or not, was on the right-hand side of the church, outside those two doors, and they had a little window in there that you could see through. And first of all, it had glass, and you went in there and you couldn't hear anything because the glass wasn't. And so I talked to the pastor about that, and he said, well, maybe we can take care of that. And it had glass on the side of it and couldn't see anything. And the next Sunday I came in, the glass was gone, and I said, what happened to it? He said, somebody broke it. I don't know what happened. But anyway, got rid of the glass, and I could hear, and I could sit in the back. Well, we had this big service, and everybody comes together, and boy, you know, the thing about it is this. When you have a normal church, you've got a few people here that we call the hot ones. The on fire ones. But when you bring four or five churches together, you get all the hot from all the four or five churches. And so you pile them all up together. And so what's happening is we're singing and that kind of stuff. I'm in the back running sound, looking like this, standing up. And what's going on? I'm in the back, you know, behind these two doors in the side room. And so what happens is some folks get up and, boy, they start running. Woo, glory! And so they're going to start running. And they do, four or five of them running around like this. Well, on the right-hand side over here, on this side of the church, there's a guy sitting there, and everybody called him. He didn't attend our church, but I knew him. Everybody called him Monk. Now, Monk was a big guy, man. He was big. Monk was about this high, and he was real big. And all of a sudden, Monk is sitting there, and he begins to worship the Lord and praising God. And the Spirit of God hits him, and you know, and these other people just running down this side, right? About four or five people running on this side. Monk gets the idea he's going to start running. The problem is Monk runs the wrong way. The four or five people running down this aisle, and Monk is on this side running under, and they both hit those two back doors and go out into the vestibule. Nobody saw what happened but me. And when I was on the back looking out the sound room, and there it comes, and there comes five people and Monk on one side, and then five people hit Monk, and he's like a cement block building. They all fall down. I mean, you know, Monk staggers a little bit, but he didn't go down. But those four or five people fell down. Well, they get up, and they all shaking like this and come back in the door right there. And when they come back in like this, we all go, glory, hallelujah, the Spirit of God has hit us. We're all drunk in the Spirit. And it was a great revival broke out. Monk comes back in, staggering in the same kind of way. I mean, but nobody knew what happened. I knew because I was back there. It wasn't Spirit of God at all. Then people were just about out of it because Monk almost knocked them all out. I mean, that's what it was. But I wouldn't have knew that if I wasn't back there working. You see a lot of strange things when you're doing stuff. I was playing with a guy one time, and he was playing guitar, and he was singing like this, and I was behind him playing bass like that, and he's up there singing like this, and while he's playing, all of a sudden he pops a string. I don't know if you know it or not, and it depends on how it pops, but one of the six strings on the guitar popped, and when it did, it hit his finger, and he went, ow! That brought revival in the church, too, because everybody thought, wow, the Holy Ghost has got him. I mean, strange things happen in the church. But getting involved and do something. Be active. If you're active doing something, you'll find all kind of stuff that you can do. All kind of things will come your way. Doors will open everywhere. I don't know that the doors open. Doors don't matter to me. I mean, God opens the door, closes. It doesn't matter to me. I mean, I've never had a problem with open doors. But the thing is you and I, if we're doing something, God will lay his hand on you and move you to another level. If you're not at a level in the first place, how are you going to move you to level two? Amen? Got to get involved in doing something, making something happen, being a part of what's going on in your own life.
in your own vision. Make it happen for yourself. I mean, you don't just sit around. I mean, I have a very good friend now that the guy that I used to work for and well, the president of the company retired, and he's just become very good friends with me in the last year or so, I guess, of the company I worked for years and years ago. But you can even do it in adverse circumstances, because when Sheila and I got married right out of high school, I didn't go to college at all. We didn't even think about it. Just wasn't in our mind. I just didn't know anything. I just didn't think anybody could go to college. I thought you had to be rich to go to college, had to have money to go to college, and I didn't have either one. And so that kind of thing. And we got married. So I started taking a correspondence course at night studying accounting. I studied for 3 years. But I was doing something. I was doing something. Now, when I got through, I didn't have a degree. They gave you a diploma, but it wasn't much. But anyway, when I got through with it, I didn't. All I had gotten was whatever I got through my mind. And so when I went in for a job interview for that fellow that said real good friends of mine all these years, and got a job interview with him, I had to go in and let him know what I could do. There's 30 people that interviewed for that job. He chose me, and I thank the Lord for it. But there's 30 people that interviewed for that job, and a lot of people, much, much more, just about everybody, had paper degrees, and I didn't. But I had been doing something. You can do something and even have disadvantages against you, and it will pull you out. It will pull you out when you're doing something. For years and years and years and years and years, I studied the Bible, and I learned a whole lot about Scripture and that kind of thing, until someone in Atlanta found out about what I did and that kind of thing, and they pulled me out of obscurity. Y'all know me, but there's people who knows me all over the United States now. But the thing was, I was just doing something. Get active in doing something. Get involved in doing something. Keep staying at it. We call it in the South, plugging away. You might know what plugging away is? You just keep on doing it. It might not seem like a whole lot, but just keep plugging away. I heard somebody say many, many years ago, why is it, and this folks had his faults, okay, I understand that, but somebody said, reckon why it was that the Lord used Jim Baker so much. And somebody said, because he's always working, always doing something, always active, always making things happen, that kind of thing. And so get active, get involved. You can see it. When God, through Jesus Christ, and he came down, he picked up Peter and John, and what they're doing, they're fishing. What's Matthew doing? He's a tax collector. If you look at every one of the disciples that Jesus called, every one of them were doing something when he called them. Every one of them. They were doing something when Jesus called them. They weren't all just sitting around waiting for the Messiah to come and, you know, let us know when he gets here, then we'll come on out and we'll celebrate. No, they were all working, they were involved, they were doing something. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Let me show you this about this thing about activity. Now, I'm not saying this is the way to go or the right way to go, but I'll explain it to you when we get on into it a little bit. But even when people do something wrong, it gets God's attention. Even when they're going the wrong direction. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. The Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to synagogue, that if he be found of any of this way, notice this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul says, go to the synagogue, tell the Jewish people, give me some authority here, give me some transcripts or letters, and what I'll do with that legal authority, I'll go forth and I'll find anybody that's following this person called Jesus. When I do, we'll bring them back, we'll take care of them, bound under Jerusalem. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined right about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and was astonished and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. You see that in verse 6? What do you want me to do? The Lord says, so you get up, rise, go into Jerusalem, I'll tell you what to do. And what was he doing before the Lord said that to him? He was doing something. Even though it was wrong, even though he was working against the things of God, what I found out is this, if you find somebody that is a worker, you find a real, how can I say it, a real bad sinner, somebody that's really served the devil, and whenever they get saved and come to the Lord, they make a great Christian. Because they went really big time in the things of the world. And when they came to God, they went big time in the things of God. And what you'll find is this, if you'll be active, if you'll be doing something, if you'll be working, then you'll find that you get God's attention. And just like with Saul and like the Gideon and like the disciples and like with Moses, he shows up. He sees what's going on in your life, and he begins to call you to do something for him. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Let me show you something. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. Exodus 3, verse 2. The Bible says, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked. Everybody say, looked. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. What happened, Moses saw something in the era of this vision that he had never saw before. He saw something he had never saw before. And vision is like that. When I talk about seeing more, seeing increase, seeing something else, seeing something greater, seeing something that you can't see with the natural eye, this is what Moses saw. He saw a bush, and ain't nobody seen a bush burn like that before. Moses is seeing something ain't nobody else seeing. He's got a vision of something. And that's how it becomes when you come into an area of leadership, when you come into an area of doing something for God, of being motivating and inspiring other people. You have to see something else. I mean, if you look at our politicians, our two main ones now, they're both giving you what their vision is for America. They're saying, this is what I see. And the other one is saying, this is what I see. Come follow me. If you want what I'm talking about, follow me. If you want what I'm talking about, follow me, they'll say. And they're trying to broadcast and project a vision to us. In the area of politics, you got to be very careful about that. Somebody say amen, because you don't always know who's telling the truth or whatever. But anyway, that's the premise that they're working under. And so here, Moses sees something he's never seen before. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Don't be alarmed to see something that you have never seen before. Just a couple of nights ago, Sheila and I were sitting at home on the left seat, and we were looking at a little bit of television. And we got this Roku thing. You ever saw a Roku? Yeah, got this Roku thing. So turn on the Roku, and you go in there and you can watch some old movies. And we've been watching movies every now and then, 1936 movies, 1940 movies, 1950 movies, and stuff like that. I mean, it's a different world back then. Ain't no cussing going on. I was just so offended the other day. I just couldn't believe it. I mean, I just couldn't believe this. We went and saw I'm Not Ashamed the other night, a modern-day movie. Good movie, good Christian movie we saw just a couple nights ago. And all of them we see just not absolute Christian movies. I'm not saying that. We see some movies that are just, you know, general. They're all good movies. We don't go see movies with lots of cussing and stuff like that. But, so I was looking on the other day and saw, what do we want to see this week? And I saw that last night, or this week, this show comes on called Boo, a Madea Halloween. I said, now that's Tyler Perry, and I know in the past, I said, I wouldn't mind seeing a little something like that, but let me look him up. I go to James Dobson's site. Listen, every one of you ought to go to Focus on the Family site. Go to Focus on the Family. They got a site. You can put it on your phone. Don't do it right now. But you can put it on your phone. It's called Plugged In. And you can look up, and it will tell you what that show is rated and why it's rated that way. And so I look up Boo, Halloween, Christmas, whatever it is, Boo something, Madea Christmas, and I look it up. And you know, there's over 250 cuss words in that thing. I said, I'm striking that off right now. We ain't going. Ain't no Christian need to go see no show that's got 250 cuss words in it. Can I get an amen? Let me try it again. Ain't no Christian that's going to want to go see a show with 250 cuss words in it. Amen? I mean, the world's gone nuts. The world has gone nuts. And I saw that same person that did that and wrote that movie. I saw him praying for somebody else. You can see it on the internet, praying for a world-famous preacher on the internet. And this world-famous preacher goes down into the power while he's praying for him in his church. And the same guy cussed 250 times, wrote the cussing, directed the cussing, acted out the cussing. Man, you know what? You can call it what you want to, but that ain't the religion I got. That ain't the Christianity I got. Somebody say amen. You want to know why our world's in such a bad shape? It's because we let stuff like that go on and still say, oh, it's okay, it's Christianity, it's all right. It's not all right. The Bible in the book of Romans chapter 1 says, not only people that do the stuff, but the people that have pleasure in them that does it get judged just as well. Somebody say amen. Well, I done went to preach it right now, hadn't I? I tell you what, man. Yeah. My goodness, we're going to clean plows now, aren't we? Clean clocks and everything else. Man, it feels good to be holy. It feels good not to have your mind warped and twisted and defiled with sin and rot that this world wants to fill you with. Amen? Not better than anybody else? Absolutely not. No. But I don't want to be in a movie house hearing them cuss my God. Would I go to a place if everything they did, they cussed Sheila every 5 minutes or something? No, I wouldn't go. And I'm not going there either when they're cussing Jesus and they're cussing God and all this other stuff going on. No, absolutely not. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I'll receive you. But if you just like them, you're not getting received. You got to come out and be separate, saith the Lord. Not me, but the Lord. Where's it at? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Come out and be separate, saith the Lord. And you know what? You want to get the church to affect America, and we look at both sides in the election and everything going on now. You want to know why we got troubles like we got in America now? Because the church has not stood up for righteousness and holiness. Amen? All this ain't even in the sermon. This is free stuff. Church needs to stand up and be the church. There's something different. Paul was trying to kill people of this way. If he's trying to kill people today, you know, where's he going to go? Is he going to go up to the Great Escape movie theaters looking for Christians, you know, on Boo, a Halloween night thing? Anyway, so you look at vision, and you look at things, and sometimes you're afraid to go there. So Sheila and I are at home, and we're watching these 1930s and 40s pictures, and I see one of them called Frankenstein. And I said, well, let's get clear. Let's a little bit Frankenstein. Sheila said, nah, I don't watch Frankenstein shows. Now, believe it or not, Sheila, she does not watch what she calls a scary picture. You with her? Now, I'm talking about 1936 Frankenstein now. That boy ain't too scary, honestly, is he? But she don't even want to watch a 1936 Frankenstein movie. I said, Sheila won't be that bad. He's just going, you know, Dr. Frankenstein's a doctor anyway, and that's just his monster that he makes. I mean, you know, I remember seeing it as a little boy, and that about his windmill, and Frankenstein gets on the windmill and falls off, and they burn him up, you know. It all ends good anyway. I'm not going to watch that. So just look and see. So we look a little bit of it. She looked at it a little bit. And all of a sudden, they did the least little thing. She went, just like that. And covered up her eyes. And she said, is it gone yet? Is it gone yet? Yeah, it's gone yet. And finally, she looked at it. And then she began to laugh a little bit. She said, "That don't seem that scary at all, does it?" I said, no, not 1936. You want to see some scary stuff? They got some now. But this is not it. And we're not watching it. But see, what happened is, sometimes when you look at a vision, it might look scary to you. It might be something where you're a little fearful. I don't know if I want to step into that or not. I don't know if I want to go that direction or not. Moses sees this bush, and this thing is strange. It's on fire, but it ain't burning up. But you know what? I'm going to go see it. I'm going to go see it. It's on fire. It's not burning up, but I'm going to go see it. It's strange, but I'm going to go see it. Now, I'm not by any stretch of the imagination talking about doing anything sinful or anything wrong, that kind of thing at all. But the things of the Spirit are always strange to your flesh. They really are. The things of the Spirit are different than the flesh. Now, if it's flesh, you'd be right comfortable in it. But sometimes there's things in the Spirit that go on and where you've been called and led there, and it can be a little frightening for you. It can be a little scary for you. I mean, you can look at it and say, you know, God wants me to do that, but what about this? Maybe God's calling you into a situation, and I'm saying it's anybody here, but maybe God sometime will be calling you a situation where you probably might have to leave your employment and go to where you don't know if you get paid or not. It's a little scary. Maybe sometimes you might be in situations where you're called to make a stand, and you don't know who will stand with you. A little scary. I mean, a lot of things are like that in life. I remember back to the first CU at the poll that we did ever in Lawrence County that we did. Angel, in fact, coordinated and put it together. First one ever done in Lawrence County. Nobody had ever done it before. And so when we were helping her do that, she was doing most all the work anyway, but when we helped her do it, we wondered who's going to be there, who's going to show up, is anybody going to show up? And they had a great crowd that day when they did it, put all the work into it, made it happen, that kind of thing. But things can be a little scary when you've got a vision of doing something. And now we got, you know, Fields of Faith, Fellowship of Christian Athletes at the church, at the school. And we have people meeting around the pole by the hundreds all over the county. But see, it had to start somewhere. And back there, when there wasn't the hundreds, it was a little scary. You know what? Whatever God's called you to do, don't always look at it and say, well, this is going to be easy, easy, easy. It's not always easy, easy, easy. It's just not. It's just not. And so Moses had to do something maybe a little frightening for him that was there. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Kings 17. I'm going to begin to go a different direction. 2 Kings 17. Remember Elisha? He had a servant. And what happened was they were arrayed against the armies of Israel and people against them, their enemies. Elisha's not concerned at all because he's got them spiritual eyes. He's got them funny eyes. I mean, he really does. Verse 17 of 2 Kings chapter 6 says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray you open his eyes. You see, he's got a servant that don't see what he sees. He's got a servant that's about to pack up and go home. He's got a servant that's about to walk away. But his servant don't see. I mean, servant's thinking, we're about to get killed. But he don't see what Elisha sees. So Elisha asked the Lord to open his eyes that he might see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. When this young man's eyes are open, he sees that there's more on our side than there is on their side. There's more of us than there are of them. But he never saw that until his eyes were open. Until then, he's fearful. But Elisha has those eyes that can see. A person that has vision, he sees what other people don't see. And see, don't expect everybody to see your vision. Don't expect everybody to be comfortable with your vision. They not always. Why? They can't see what you're seeing. They don't know what you know. They don't have the call that you have as such. And so when you have vision, sometimes you tread that path alone. But the Bible says, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. We got the vision, and out there, I don't know the direction of what's happening, but I'm going that way because I'm going that way by faith. And that's the way we walk as children of God. Abraham, he did that. When he had was going to have a child by his wife, he said he looked not at his own body being now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he looked at the promises of God. His vision was based on what God had told him. And you want to have a real vision? That's a vision. It must be based on what God tells you, on God's word. Let me tell you something. Several years ago, in this very month of October, in 1982, we founded this church with this vision. Listen carefully. We're a family church. You say, where'd that come? What you mean, family church? Where'd that come from? Well, that came from the vision the Lord had given me, because I had seen churches that catered to adults and children got left out. And so, our first time we did anything, we became a family church. So much so that with no money, no anything, when we first started the very first church we had a children's church, believe it or not. Had a children's church. I remember cutting two old pieces of plywood or presswood, what it was. Bought it for $20 and made two tables, painted them, put them in the children's church, stuck them up there, put a few little things here there, and started having children's church. And we had a vision for that. We had a nursery in the first church that we ever started. And we built, my dad, in fact, built the nursery units that went in, the cribs that were there. And we had a vision for that. We saw that. We are a family church, not just to be where adults come and children are running wild and not getting ministered to. And that's why today, when you go back in our nursery and you look at the nursery that God, you won't find a better nursery, I don't think, anywhere around here. I'm not trying to be comparison with any other church, not really wanting to do that at all. But what I'm saying, we don't spare anything that we know anything about, making that a good quality nursery. Same way with preschool. Go into children's church. Go into our, you know, in our children's church and teen ministry, we have better sound systems in both of those places than most churches have in the whole county. Just in those two places. And if you go back and look in teen ministry and you see how it's, no amount of money has been spared. And you look at a lot of things like that. Why? Why is it that we care for children? Why is it that we care for little babies and little toddlers and teenagers? Why? Because that's part of the vision. I saw a church that was not just a bunch of adults, but was adults and children and families coming through. Everybody say, we are a family church. And you know something? To fulfill that part of the vision, you know what we need? We need more than a good sound system in children's church or teen ministry. We need more than well-painted walls. We need more than, we got overhead projections in both of those places. We need more than electronics. We need more than that. You know what we need more than any of those things? We need you. We need you to be a worker. We need you to have the vision to say, I want to see Children's Church full of little children who are coming to the Lord and learning about Jesus. How many of you remember when you were little, you learned a little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Red and yellow, black and white, all the precious. Hey, remember that? Remember that? How your kids and my kids and kids in our community are going to hear the same songs and going to have the kind of ministry that mentors them unless you and me get a vision and see ministry going out to children. Somebody say amen. So we said we're a family church. The second thing we said, we are a charismatic teaching ministry. In my life, I had been exposed to preaching all my life. Preaching's fun. It really is. I mean, I don't do much of it now. I used to when I evangelized it all the time. But preaching is fun. Because you know what? We can come in, we can shout, we can holler, we can hoop, we can run, we can dance, we can sing, we can do all kind of stuff. I mean, when we get out of this church this morning, we could just be what we call a total wreck, a total mess, because we've been preached to and we really responded to all those kind of things. And I was part of that situation, that happening, and that's what you did, that kind of thing. But within me, there was a hunger. I didn't just want to feel good for 45 minutes on Sunday morning and walk out the church door saying, I wonder what I'm going to do and how I'm going to make it and how things are going to work out. And what I discovered was in 1980, really a little bit before that, but that was the pivot point in my life. But before that, in 1980, came to the Lord in 75, and so got saved, began studying the scriptures, stayed diligent in it for 5 years, never preached my first message until 1980 when I was healed in the South Carolina Highway Department of wearing glasses. And that's when I got healed. I said, Lord, you heal me, I'll start preaching. He did, and I did. And so at that same time, that year, in 1980, I went to a Kenneth Copeland convention in Charlotte, North Carolina, and we stayed several days, and I left that place more on fire than I'd ever been in my life. Now, Brother Copeland's a wonderful minister. Thank God for him. He had some other wonderful ministers there, too. But I don't want to just lay it all on the man, the brother Copeland. I just don't lay it all on them that I saw. But here's where I put it. The exposure to the word over and over and over again has its effect on you. And when I was taught rather than preached to, I took something home with me. So that when I got home, it wasn't about what God's going to do for me. It was about what I'm going to do for God. It changed my life. And when we say we're a charismatic teaching ministry, charismatic means gifted, inspired. If the Holy Spirit doesn't take the words that I share today and bring them in our hearts and life, nothing has an effect. And so it's absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit shepherding the Word of God into our hearts through the power of teaching. That's what we've done all these years, all of this time. Last thing I've got down there is we're an interdenominational church. You never heard anybody put down Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal Church of God, Holiness, Foursquare. We don't do it. We're an interdenominational church. We allow anybody and everybody to walk in the doors and be part of the church, what's going on, and worship the Lord God as you see fit in your own heart. Now, we teach biblical methods of worship and preaching and teach all that kind of stuff, but it's still an interdenominational. We're not fighting any churches. We could have called ourselves, when we first started the vision, non-denominational. But I didn't want to be non-something. I didn't want to be against our Methodist friends or against our Church of God friends or against our Baptist. What non, but inter. Where we all come in together. Because I realize that in heaven, and I say this constantly, somebody just told me this about 3 weeks ago. They said, you know, when we get to heaven, everybody in heaven, we're going to be one. There ain't going to be two different churches in heaven. There ain't going to be a white church and black church in heaven. I said, bless God, come to our church, and there ain't one there either. Amen? As it is in heaven, be it done on earth. And so we saw that. We saw that. We saw a church where anybody and everybody could walk in the doors. Everybody could come in part. That's part of the vision. And you had to keep seeing it and keep seeing it. And when I was sitting down and looking at just me and my wife and our daughter and just a couple of people, you had to keep seeing it and keep seeing it. And when we were doing everything, and I was doing a one-man band, and I took up the offering, and I started the service, and I closed the service, and I prayed, and I took up the offering, and prayed over it, blessed it, this and that, and the other priest and teach, and did everything, played all the music, did all the singing, did everything else. I still saw more than what we had. I saw a vision. You've got to have a vision in our church today. Let me tell you something. You know why there's 600 seats in here? Because I expect fully to fill every one of them up. Or else we wouldn't have done it. Or else we wouldn't have done it. You know why the lobby is the size that it is? Because the city of Lawrence has building codes and tells you got to have 1.5 square foot for based on the number of people that the place will seat. That's why it's that size. Why do we have the number of restrooms that we have? I mean, we got 8 different stalls of restrooms back there, not counting 2 other bathrooms in the church. We got a bunch of bathrooms around here. I mean, you know, why is that there? Because of the vision. Well, everything, why there's 132 parking places out there? Because of the vision. It's built to accommodate the vision. Let's get on with the vision. How about it? Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's get on with the vision. But you got to have it. You got to believe in it. And you know, you can't just sit on it. You got to do something with the vision. How can I be a part? How can I take part? What can I do? How can I offer my services? How can I get involved in something? That's the only way that it happens. My prayer, my hope, my plea this day is this, is that my preaching, teaching touches you to be involved, to do something. No different. No, in fact, it's probably a little easier, but it's no different than someone saying, well, I want to be saved and come accept Jesus. I found that it's a little easier to get people saved and accept Jesus than it is to get some Christians to go to work. Somebody say, amen. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us. Amen. But we need to get involved. We need to do something. Be a worker. Amen. Well, vision. Vision. Say, look at Exodus 3, verse 3. Went past time, but let me just close it out. Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. Moses said, I'll now turn aside and I'll see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burnt. Notice Moses said, I'm going after this thing. This bush is not burning up. It's burning, but not burning up. I'm going to go see. Everybody say, I'm going to go see. Got to have the vision. You're going to go see it. I mean, you know what? You need to be. Allow the Lord to work in your heart where you are a burning bush, that other people can come see you. You remember years and years ago, I don't remember a whole lot about it. I was real small when it happened. I probably wasn't born yet, really. But anyway, years and years ago, we had the lighting up of the cemetery down there of one of the headstones, back behind what used to be Pete's number 9. And up there on Cemetery Hill, people came from all over. I read a newspaper article about that the other day. And did you know that people even came as far away as about 19 different countries to see that? That was amazing. I mean, it's amazing that something was going on, something was happening. Let me tell you something. You get something going on in your life, something happening in your life, you begin following your vision, you set a fire under you, and you start burning, people want to come see you and see what you're burning about. Amen? Some of those folks you've been praying for, some of these people you've been excited about, want to see them saved, that kind of thing, you really start walking out this Jesus life, and start living it for him full, wholeheartedly. Not hold anything back. Just get on fire for Jesus. Amen? You'll find people want to come see you burn. Amen? Some of us just got snuffed out. You know, don't get snuffed out. We'll see a little flare. Is there a fire there or not? Well, I guess not. Well, let's go on down to the next fire. Now, people want to come see you burn up. They really will. We'll see you on fire. Look at the next verse. Exodus 3, verse 4. And when the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. Notice this. Moses saw the bush burning. He had a vision. He saw the burning bush. Now, he don't know at this point that what he's now seeing, the vision of the burning bush, is going to take him to a vision of setting his people free. He's about to get that revelation pretty quick. But he don't know it when he's walking up to see the bush. All he knows is he sees something he's never seen before. And it could very well be that he's seen something that nobody else has seen. In fact, we don't know anybody else went there with him. Nobody else saw it. But he did. He saw it. Everybody say, I see it. He saw it. And he walks up there. Notice verse 4. And when the Lord saw that, if you want to put it this way, that Moses saw. Okay. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. The Lord saw Moses turn aside to see. When the Lord saw you, turn aside to see. When the Lord saw you, look at a little child and love on that little child, the Lord might have said, I got a ministry for you for little children. Because I just saw you respond to a little child. And the Lord saw you when you saw them. And the Lord takes your vision and expands it. You've got to be doing something. Look what he says. The Lord saw he turned aside to see. God called out to him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. That begins the deliverance of the children of Israel. At that time, they're still in bondage. They're still in chains. Men and women are still dying. They're still suffering. But when Moses said, here I am, the plan was put into effect. He didn't see it that right very day. In fact, it took a little while for it to take place. But it came to pass. The children of Israel were set free from Egyptian bondage when Moses said, "Lord, here am I." Whenever you and me respond to the vision, you won't believe what can happen in your life and what can happen in our church and what can happen to people around you that have need of what you've got. People need you. Everybody say, people. Say it with me. Say, people need you. Say it like this. Say, people need me. People need me. When I look at Toby Tarver here and I see the number of years that he spent with little boys in Royal Rangers, all the comforts of home that he has when he camps out and all this stuff and everything that he leaves and leaves his family and goes out there in the woods and little boys. And I don't know if you looked at some of them. Look at some of the pictures. Maybe they're on Facebook in our church. I've seen them this week and they went up camping out a couple weeks. And you see these little boys. Not that it makes any difference. But they're out there, they're a little black boy, a little white boy, standing out together. And while the whole world is having their race wars, they're standing around watching the fire burn. Just having fun, getting to sleep out, being with some men, give some strength into their life, some character into their life, just enjoying things around the campfire, having a good time. And he's part of that. Over the years, he's seen those little boys grow up, and some of them a little bit older now. And some of them become young men, getting married and have homes and families. And they look back to the character that was implanted into them. And I look at our Royal Ranger commanders that we have here, and everybody's involved, Toby and Carl and David's been involved, and everybody's been working, Alan's been done stuff over the years. And I look at my own son, AJ. I mean, you know, I've never been the camping type or that kind of thing. Yeah, you know what? I just narrowed it down years ago that if you go camping, they say, okay, lay on the floor where you need a blanket. Okay, get your blanket. Well, what would make that blanket better if you had a sleeping bag? Well, sleeping bag would be better than get an air mattress on it. Well, what would make that better if he's in a tent? Well, what would make that better if you had a little fire outside? Well, what would make that better if you had a little fan? What would make that better if you had a motor home? Well, what would make that better if you just stay at home in the house where it's air conditioned? But anyway. So I just never went that direction. But they did. And our son was so affected. You see a lot of his character. A lot of his character that came out of Royal Ranger Ministry. You see a lot of his discipline. You see a lot of his thinking about the world and nature and the Spirit of God and the things of God and the Word. We see a lot of him that came through that Royal Ranger ministry. But you know what it is? Somebody somewhere gave themselves to Royal Rangers. Because before they did, we didn't have it available. There's stuff in our church right now we don't have available. But we could. We could. Amen? You know all it takes? Somebody to see it. Somebody to have the vision. Somebody to see something more than where you're at, more than what we are, more than what we now are, and see what we can be and how we can bring ministry to the lives of children, adults, and everybody. All you got to do is see. Amen? Stay with me this morning. Let's go before the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name. Our Father and our God, we come before you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for those that came before us that had vision in their life. Those that were responsible for bringing us to the Lord. Jesus, you've always been our Savior, and Holy Spirit, you've always been the one that called us. But Lord God, you use faithful men and women, people who are willing to pay the price, people who are willing to give of themselves, make sacrificial commitment to you, because they saw something better. And they saw something more. Father God, give us vision, I pray. Stretch your hands toward the heaven. Let's pray this prayer together. Everybody say, Dear Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Say this. Say, Father, give me vision. Say this. If my vision has dulled, take away the dullness. If my vision has gotten slack, take away the slackness. Lord God, restore my vision. Father, let me see this world as you see them. And Lord God, let me do in my life as you have done into my life. Let me be conduit. Lord God, let me be a force for good in this world. Lord God, I have the vision.
Say it loud. Say, I have the vision. Say it again. Say, I have the vision. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless. God bless. Good to see you today.